All right, as our handout says tonight, Genesis chapter number 3, we want to pick up, well, portions of what we did Sunday night, and with this may be, this is the second part, the fall of man, but there may be, I may have a third part and a fourth part, probably concluding Sunday night, but the third part on Sunday morning. But for tonight, this Wednesday night, the fall of man, part number 2, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3, and we are going to begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, where the Bible says these words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool, in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you might bless your word to our hearts, that we might have clarity of understanding, dear God, that we might apply your words unto our lives, we might be changed to walk in the path of righteousness and right living. Empty me of sin, cleanse me of self, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fall of man. We began on this subject last Sunday night, and we want to pick up tonight, recapitulate some items, and move just a little further on this particular subject here. Here in Genesis, God has constructed the family. He structured the family. He structured the home. God instituted the home. The first blank space that we have right here tonight is the home began with God. The home began with God. The most important unit on planet Earth is the family. The family is not an invention or a construct of man's imagination. It was God's plan that a man and a woman would come together to be joined for a lifetime. Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. Here's our next blank space. And no matter how bad it gets in our society, when it comes to the attack on the family that God has made, God will always have a remnant. God will always have a remnant. We mentioned last time how that there are three institutions established by God: the home, the church, and the government. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, because God will have a remnant, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, make note of it, marriage is honorable in all. The Bible says in Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the home is under attack. The definition of a home is under attack. In Genesis, man was off to a great start. We found out in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. And then he made man. Man was off to a great start. But then came, here's our next blank space. We mentioned this last time. Then came the illustrious serpent. The illustrious serpent shows up. He was smart. He was crafty. He launched his inviting seduction. That goes in that next space. He launched his inviting seduction. Next, he slighted the Creator by calling him God and not the Lord God. Next blank space. And he started sowing doubt. We talked about the danger of doubt. Next blank space. He used sly distortions. He sowed doubt. He used sly distortions. The devil omitted portions of what God had said to Eve. Omitting portions of what God said. He worked like that then, and he works like that now. The devil omitted portions of what he said. There are so many different so-called versions of the Bible, removing portions of what the Lord God has really said. You can pick up some so-called version of the Bible and read John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of man, and light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. All those versions do not say that. They've changed, twisted, or perverted what God says. When it comes to Mary, the Bible says that she was a virgin. Some versions say she was a young maiden. We're warned from the Bible about what we, by when we remove things from the Bible, we're warned about that. In Revelations, listen to this, Revelations 22:18, the Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Here's our next blank space. The devil goes from sowing doubt to sly distortions to sheer denials. Sheer denials. He said in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He was bold. He was blatant. You need to be reminded that the devil is a liar from the beginning. The Bible says in John 8, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He was a liar then, and he is a liar now. He has lied to you all this week, I guarantee you. You've heard a lie from the devil this week in some shape, form, or fashion. I know you have if you've listened to the radio. I know you've heard it if you've watched television. I know you have if you've been around lost people this week. You've heard a lie from the devil. So, we talked about him sowing doubt, his sly distortions, his sheer denials. And then here's the next blank space. And then we see his strong draw. He's drawing her. A strong draw. He negotiated this conversation so effectively that he has Eve eating right out of his hand. She did so because she doubted God. At the onset of her conversation with the serpent, this illustrious serpent, this inviting seduction, this intuitive Satan, at the onset, she doubted him and believed God. But at his conclusion, she doubted God and believed him. And by doubting, she bought into his distortions. She bought into his denials, and she was willing to be drawn. The Bible says somewhere in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm sure I'm not, that no man can say that he was tempted of God. But when we are tempted, we are drawn away of our own lust. And this draw from Satan is simple. He uses the same strategy, the same tactics, always. It was the lust of the flesh. It was the lust of the eye and the pride of life. We talked about that last time. Look in your Bible at verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And from that draw, here's our next blank space. From that drawing, she participated in an inexcusable sin. She participated in inexcusable sin. And the Bible tells us we'll have no excuse. As I mentioned, man was off to a great start. And then the illustrious serpent shows up. He was smart and crafty. He launched into his inviting seduction, and this led to the inexcusable sin. And the Bible says this right here, James 1:15. You may want to jot it down just as a reference. Then when lust hath conceived, the writer of James gives us an analogy of a pregnant woman. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We can mark it down. The Bible says God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sowed, that shall he also reap. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If we sin, we're going to reap what it brings without exception. If we grabbed hold of that, we'd steer clear by not yielding to sinful temptations, knowing quite simply that if we sin, we're going to reap a whirlwind. Adam and Eve had everything that they needed right in that garden. But the choice they made was to do wrong. Here's our next blank space coming up right here. In this inexcusable sin is a wooed victim. That was Eve. She was wooed. She was a wooed victim. She was wooed into doing wrong. In verse 6, the Bible says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And this fruit did not belong to Satan to give. When he tempted Jesus, the world was not his to give. He's a thief. Doesn't the Bible say he's a thief? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And a child of God never has the right to do wrong. But the devil has a knack for dressing up wickedness, even at times, to make it look like righteousness. Out there in the world, and more, even in the church, people are doing things in the church, participating and involved in things in the church they think is righteous, but it's wicked. It's out of God's order, has no place in the church, and they're participating in it gladly. But the thing about it is, just like many people are doing things that they should not be doing, Eve's goal was not to compete or overthrow God. That wasn't her intention. But she took something that she should not have taken. And quite simply, just don't take what does not belong to you. Don't take God's tithe and spend it in other things. Don't take the time that God has given you to worship him and use it on the lake or at the football game. But the devil will deceive you into thinking that God has shorted you on some things and that you deserve those things. She became a wooed victim. Here's our next blank space coming up right here. The story is different for Adam. He wasn't a wooed victim. He was a willing violator. He wasn't deceived. He was a willing violator. Eve was obviously deceived. But Adam, here it is. Adam was openly disobedient. He went into this thing with his eyes wide open. He was openly disobedient. The devil didn't use those same tactics on Adam that he used on Eve. There's no excuse. Listen to this here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In Genesis, Satan offered what they should not have taken. Don't take something just because somebody offers it to you. Don't take something just because somebody nice offers it to you. Don't take it just because a loved one offers it to you. The devil still works the same way today. Adam knew that what God had told him. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You don't necessarily even have to have a Bible verse on something. If you are tempted or desirous to do something, the Bible says, if you're not sure about it, if you don't have a clear conscience about it, don't do it. If there's something that you should be doing, but you're not doing it, the Bible says it's sin. Satan is constantly looking for cracks and crevices, openings and opportunities in our lives so that he can get an advantage of you. Paul told the church about that. He says, lest he get an advantage of you, using the idea of a Greco-Roman wrestler, that he might get you in a hold, a chokehold, some sort of a device. He has you locked in. Don't let them get you like that. Don't let them get you in a headlock. Don't let them get you in a heart lock. Hebrews 2:1 says this right here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I think each of you can testify to the reality and the truth of this right here. When something bad happens from something you've done, and before you did it, you knew you shouldn't have done it, it's just that much worse. It's just that much worse. I can remember as a little boy growing up, I wasn't saved. None of my family members went to church. My grandmother was religious, and I'm sure she had had some church-going experience. But one of the things that she was really obstinate about was about doing work on Sunday. She didn't believe in people doing work on Sunday. But I had a scooter that needed to be built, and I was only out of school on Saturday and Sunday. The weather was fine. I had hammer, nails, wood. I had the wheels. All of those things, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 equaled. I'm going to build a scooter on Sunday. And I'd be out there pounding on that thing. Boy, y'all shouldn't be out there working on hammering on Sunday. That's what she would say. It's okay, grandmama. I'm out there hammering. Pow! I hit my thumb. It seemed like that thumb would get this big. It'd be throbbing. And then when I go to bed at night, it's really throbbing. I wanted that scooter, but it just seemed like it hurt even more now that I did something my grandmother told me we shouldn't be doing. That's how it is. We do something, we think it's wrong, we believe it's wrong, we know we shouldn't be doing it, we do it anyway, and then we get the consequences that come from it. The Bible says we need to take heed lest at any time we should let them slip. Adam and Eve failed because of ignorance and intentionality. They just did what they knew they shouldn't do. This was inexcusable. And when they were engaged in this inexcusable sin, here it is, they experienced an immediate sensation. Once they did it, they had an immediate sensation. Verse number 7 tells us about that. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. An immediate sensation came over them. Things looked differently. They had a different sensation than they had before. They had taken of the forbidden fruit. And by the way, it's not an apple. I heard a little folklore about how that became called as an apple, but it's not an apple. They had an immediate sensation. On the surface, it would appear to be a good thing to now have your eyes open. On the surface, they're like, okay, that's a good thing. Now their eyes are open. But here's the danger. Their eyes were open now to participate in disobedience. They were now exposed to something that would chain them to an addiction. You don't believe me? You go out the doors and you see a lost man. He's addicted to sin. I mean, you won't crave a cigarette if you've never had a cigarette. You won't crave alcoholic beverages if you've never had alcoholic beverages. You won't even crave a nice, big, thick, sirloin steak if you never had one. But once you're exposed to some things, you've initiated and given a conception and birth to a craving. You won't crave pornography if you never get involved with it. You won't you won't have trouble. And I wrestle with this sometimes. I can remember things I heard as a child, bad things. And I sometimes say to the Lord, well, how is it I remember that from 30 years ago and I can't even remember that Bible verse I need to remember? I can remember working at a grocery store over 30 years ago. And in the grocery store, it was a mom and pop grocery store. They played country music all day, every day. When I first started working there, I was like, country music, ooh, that's bad. But that won't bother me because I don't like country music anyway. Oh, after I've been there for a while, you're cheating hard. Like, wow, that's in my mind now. I got exposed to that stuff. Knew all the country music singers. The song would come on. I knew the name of the song. On the surface, it appeared to be a good thing that their eyes were open, but we see otherwise. They became alerted to thinking that something was wrong when it was already the order of God. They didn't have on clothes before they sinned, but something has happened. The thought that clothes were necessary had crept into their mind. They became more concerned. Here we are now in the next blank space. They became more concerned with how they appeared to each other than how they appeared to God. You see, sin perverts our vision, our perspective, our view, and our analysis of our surroundings and life itself. So much so that sin blinds. You don't believe me? Ask Samson. Sin blinds. Sin binds. You don't believe me? Ask Samson. They tied him up. Sin grinds. Ask Samson. They had him grinding at the wheel. Sin perverts our vision. So much so that there's nothing wrong with church. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There's nothing wrong with preaching. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with coming to church for regular services or passing out gospel tracts. But it certainly seems bad and awkward when you're living in sin. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible or praying or singing about the Lord, but it doesn't feel right when you're living in sin. Once you engage in sin, it just doesn't feel fine anymore. You will feel awkward. You feel so hypocritical to yourself singing a song like, though none go with me, I still will follow you, Jesus, but you're living in sin. You don't feel comfortable singing a song like that. That's what sin does. It corrupts God's plans. We're getting closer to our next blank space on our handout sheet right here. So now they're in a panic mode. Now I want you to notice how their unique awkwardness and their uncanny awareness flushes them into an unsuccessful attempt. They're going to try something. They have an awkwardness about them. There's an awareness about them. So they have an unsuccessful attempt. Verse 7. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Here it is. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Whether you a cook in the kitchen or you are a cook on a barbecue grill or on the 4th of July, you put that apron on, you probably have on more than what they had on. They went and grabbed some leaves to put together and make a makeshift clothes. What you see here is that you are watching them make their best effort to cover the results of a human attempt in order to fix what they have done to a heaven authorization. God had made them like he wanted them to be. This is what fig leaf Christianity looks like. This is what happens when Christian people try to fix in the human realm what they botched up in the spiritual realm. There are still Christians today who don't want to get right. They just want to get covered. They don't want to be right. They just want to be covered. They don't want to be clean. They just want to be covered. We shouldn't come to church in order to make our sin better. We should come to church to get right. Can you imagine the conversation that Adam and Eve were having? They've eaten the forbidden fruit. They look at each other. They don't even see each other the same way. Was there a disappointment that Eve had for Adam? Yeah, she was the one that was wooed. She was the initial one, but Could you imagine the disappointment that she had that her husband, her protector, her helper, failed her? And the look that Adam now had for Eve. Can you imagine? They've done this thing. Now the thought comes, you know, we meet with God in the evening in the cool of the day. He's going to know. He's going to know. He's God. He knows everything. We know. Now, we've seen the inexcusable sin. We've seen the immediate sensation. Here's our next blank space. Let's see the inquiring sovereign. And sovereign is talking about God. The inquiring sovereign. Here he comes. Here comes God. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I want you to notice, fill in this space here. I want you to notice that there is a divine approach. A divine approach. God's coming. Here comes God. Previously, the voice of God in the garden was not alarming. But now that they've sinned, the voice of God is invasive. That's that next blank space. It's invasive. When people have been serving God and living for God and reading his word and witnessing to others and living a clean life and coming to church, when they fall into sin and they don't want to say no to sin, they don't want to see church people. They don't want to see Christians. They don't want to come to church. They avoid church. I have yet to have anybody to call me on the phone and say, Pastor, you're not going to believe this, Pastor. I went out and I got drunk last night. That ain't happening yet. Pastor, you're not going to believe this. I was watching pornography. When people sin, they want to hide. They want to hide their sin. God's voice is not welcoming to them now. I can imagine they were looking forward to meeting with God, communing and fellowship with him. I mean, when you begin to avoid church, avoid prayer, avoid God's people, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We're running from God when we are avoiding God and his representatives. They're Christians just like Adam and Eve. They won't own up to it. And sometimes when you're in their presence, you might feel awkward bringing up the conversation. Because it's kind of thick. Just like Adam and Eve. They think that they're covered and fooling God. They think they're fooling people. But everybody else can see their hindquarters. My grandmother used to say, look at that child. She's just showing her behind. I understand what they mean now. Now we see the divine approach. Let's look at the next space here. Let's notice the definite alert. God comes to them. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? How can Adam and Eve hide from God? He knows everything. He knows everything about everything. But the fact of the matter is that sin makes you panic, and panic erases logic. That's one of the things that does help police solve more crimes. Because when people panic and sin and do evil and wickedness, their logic fails. And they leave clues. Sinners don't think. People who panic don't think. We saw the definite alert. Now let's see in verse number 9, here's a blank space, the direct address. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Where art thou? God never asks a question that he does not already know the answer. His questions are never for his information. His questions are always for our admonition. That's the next blank space. He never asks questions in the Bible for information. He asks questions for our admonition. He's not trying to Google. He don't need MapQuest to find out where they are. Now notice, we've seen the divine alert, the direct address. Look at the deviated answer. That's that next space. Answer. The deviated answer. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Okay, God asked him a question. Look at the deviated answer. He has an opportunity right here to come clean. Here's his chance. Don't blow it, Adam. We have a tendency to skirt the issue and not address the problem. From the definite alert, the direct address, the deviated answer, here's a detailed asking from God. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Detailed asking. See, the Lord is getting down to brass tacks right here. There's a pointed interrogation, a plain investigation, and a provocative instigation from God about this matter. God's inquiry was this. Adam, is the problem that you don't have clothes on? Or is the problem that you didn't obey me? What's the problem? Because you dressed differently than you were yesterday. Is the problem, folks, think about it. Is the problem when people come to church, is the problem preaching? Or the volume of preaching, or the grammar in preaching, or it's a problem that they're guilty of what's being preached? Paul put it this way in Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The problem is that we don't like being told things about ourselves, especially if those things are not complimentary. We'd far rather hear, oh, you look godly, then you look sinful. The definite alert, the direct address, the deviated answer, the detailed asking. And then, here's our next blank space. There is the distinctive avoidance. Coming from the guilty ones, verse 12. And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He avoided it. For the record, here's the first game played. It was played in the Garden of Eden. It's called the blame game. Not the dating game. Not family. That might have been a little family feud going on. But the blame game. It was as if he blamed God for the cause of his sin. It was as if he was launching an indictment against God. If you hadn't made this woman, things would still be all right. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The fact of the matter is that audacious rationalization always lead to avoiding responsibility. He was bold with it. That was his way of thinking he's going to get out of it. We don't like to take responsibility. And the best way that we choose to avoid it is to blame somebody else. Coming up to our last blank space here, and our time is just about out this evening. You won't fix it until you take ownership of it. Until you say, like David said in Psalm 51, the problem was me. I've sinned. Until you own up to it, you won't fix it. Oh, I'm this way because I grew up in the projects. I'm this way because the doctor dropped me on my head. I'm this way because we came up in a rough neighborhood. I'm this way because nobody ever taught me. But no, you're grown now. Let's own up to our shortcomings. And that last space right there, let's get it right. The Fall of Man, part two. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. The hymn writer used to say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not the preacher, not the deacon. It's me, standing in the need of prayer. Let us pray.